Good morning. It has starting to finally, I think, feel a little bit like winter out there. Even though I'm sure probably in 2 days we'll be what, up in the 90s or something. Wouldn't surprise me, Texas weather. But it does feel good to me because it kind of reminds me a little bit more from where I grew up in Oklahoma that it's starting to begin to look a little bit like Christmas, I guess you could say. And it's hard to believe that it's already December 10th. We're approaching the day that we use to celebrate Christ's birth. Now, there are plenty of debates on why we celebrate that day instead of what probably more likely was his birth was somewhere in the middle of September, towards the end of September. But the essential thing is that we actually take a moment, a day, as Christians to actually celebrate his birth. That's what's important. Not necessarily why it's this day or why we chose that day or any other thing, but it's a simple fact that we actually take the time to celebrate it. Now, throughout time, there have been all those who claim they can predict all kinds of things. Jesus' birth, believe it or not, was actually predicted nearly 700 years before he was born. But even today, we still have people who want to predict and give prophecies of things that are going to happen. One such thing, there's this big, around the 2000s, mid to late 2000s, there were a lot of psychics and prophets, if you'd call them that, that had all these different predictions. On January 4th, 2007, the Associated Press carried a news story detailing the predictions of Jane Daugherty. She's a self-proclaimed psychic and an author of the book, Awakening the Mystic Call. She correctly predicted that Brad Pitt and Angela Jolie would still be together by the end of the year. Anybody probably could have predicted that one. However, she also predicted that Mr. Rudy Giuliani would be the Republican nominee for president and Mr. Barack Obama would be out of the race by the end of 2007. Fortunately or unfortunately, but how you want to look at it, her prediction did not come true. Another one, television psychic Sylvia Brown, she appeared regularly on a show that some of you may have heard of, the Montel Williams Show. It's one that a lot of we have. I honestly don't know if it's still on or not. I worked during that time, so I don't ever watch the TV, but I think it might still be going. Back in 2006, though, during one of his airings, Sylvia made her predictions, and that's plural, predictions for 2007. And they were all completely wrong. Every single last one of them. For instance, Ms. Brown predicted that a tsunami would cause a flooding in the United States in 2007. Now, to her credit, she's not the only one who kind of had that prediction. There was a man that's still around that named Al Gore. He also predicted that New York and California would be flooded too. Now, last time I checked, they are not flooded yet. Now, no such flooding occurred. She suggested also that the tsunami would as well hit New York City. Of course, obviously it didn't. She said that there would be a major volcanic eruption in Mexico, and thank goodness, last time I checked, a few years later, there doesn't seem to be a eruption of a volcano in Mexico. She said that she worried about some type of major terrorist attack on a train. Again, thank goodness, praise the Lord, she was yet again wrong. None of the predictions she had occurred. Matter of fact, she made 13 what I would call concrete predictions. Concretes are ones where you said, this is going to happen. There's no little wiggle room or saying, you know, the sky might rise, sun might come, the winds might leave. Okay, well, we all know that. But she made concrete predictions. 13 of them. On December 27, 2006 episode, Montel, none of them, which she made, came true. Yet to this very day, she's still considered an accurate psychic and prophet. The only other person I know that can get things wrong that much and still be employed are weathermen. All right, this type of prophesizing is not just limited to those who do not profess to be Christian. Jesus Christ repeatedly repeatedly warned his disciples of these such false prophets. If we look at Matthew 7:15 through 16, he said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits." Now, there's a few other people that you might have heard of before that's a little more famous or known, that they're not necessarily claimed to be psychics, but they do claim to be Christian ministers. Some of them, Benny Hinn, T.D. Jakes, Joyce Myers, Todd White, and even a local boy from here in San Antonio by the name of Mr. John Hagee. Mr. Hagee in 2015 predicted that some major event was going to occur between April and October 2015. Now, he didn't go into a lot of detail on what it was. He was a little bit ambiguous about it, but he made it seem as though that would be when the rapture was going to occur. That's when the end times was going to finally happen. Why did he say this? Because he said, and I quote, "The skies are God's billboards." You see, four blood moons corresponding with the feast day of the Jewish calendar mean that something significant is going to happen on the earth. Well, something did happen. There was four blood moons, I guess. I don't know if that's real significant. We knew that was going to happen anyway. This prediction was featured even on the homepage of our own San Antonio Express News website. Now, Mr. Hagee probably should have been reminded of what Jesus had said about end-time predictions. He would have just taken a moment and worried more about what the Bible said, opposed to how much money he could get in his bank account and how many books he could sell. He could have saved himself from some humiliations, because Mark 13:32 says, "But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." Unlike these so-called psychics and false prophets, the Bible has been accurate 100% of the time, including every single prophecy that is ever given about Jesus, the Messiah. Now, there's anywhere from 60 to 61 what I would call significant prophecies. There's a lot more, and we're going to get into a little bit later, but there's 60 to 61 significant prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. Now, I'm positive that there's never been or will ever be anyone coming close to that many correct predictions. The following probabilities are taken from Peter Stoner in a magazine called Science Speaks. He did it to show how that coincidence is ruled out by science of probability. In other words, if you take science and the science of probability, by using that type of formula, it rules out the idea that there could ever been just by accident. It actually is scientifically impossible. Stoner says that by using the modern science of probability in referencing to eight prophecies, just eight, we're not talking about the 60, 61, so he says it's by taking eight, we find that the chance that any man might have lived down to the present time and fulfilled all eight prophecies is 1 in 10 to the power of 17. That would be 1 in 100 with 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 20 zeros after that. In order to help us comprehend this staggering probability, Stoner illustrated it by supposing that we take 10 to the power of 17 silver dollars. Now, this isn't a real silver dollar. This is actually a little coin that I got when I went to Oklahoma Christian College. They gave us when President George Bush was there in 92. But it's pretty close to the right size. It's a hair bit bigger. It's about the same thickness. Now, he said if you took 10 to the power of 17 of these and laid them on the face flat throughout the entire Texas, they will cover all of the state 2 feet deep. Now, mark one of these silver dollars, stir up in the entire mass, blindfold a person, and tell that person, "All right, you can be anywhere in Texas. Now, I want you to go find the marked coin, and on the first try, you have to get it." I'm going to take a wild guess here that he probably never would get it. What chance would we have of getting that one right? Just the same chance that the prophets would have had of writing these eight prophecies and having them all come true in any one man from their day to the present time, providing they wrote them in their own wisdom. So, I guess there's really only two possibilities when it comes down to accuracy of prophecies. One is that a person is just very, very lucky. You'd have to be pretty lucky. Or two, that instead of luck, they're inspired by God. He then went on to consider 48 of them. We find the chances that one man fulfilled all 48 prophecies to be 1 in 10 to the power of 157. I don't even want to think of how many coins that would make and how tall that would be, mixing all up and trying to find that one. Again, that's still only 48. We're still not talking about the 60 or 61 concrete ones. Jesus perfectly fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies about the coming Messiah. When we examine the evidence, here's what we find. There are over 60 concrete prophecies in the Old Testament about the Messiah, and every single one of them was fulfilled in the life of Jesus. So what are these prophecies? Well, obviously we don't have time to go through all 60 of them. I'm going to try to cut it down a little bit shorter. So we'll just go through a few of them. First, the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. The Old Testament prophet Micah, writing some 700 years before the birth of Christ, wrote, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel." He's going forth are from long ago, from the day of eternity. Micah 5:2. 700 years before Jesus was born, that was written. Imagine a person is going 700 years later. We're predicting that there's going to be some big king or ruler that's going to come from Kyle, Texas. 700 years later, that comes true. It's a no place town. Well, I like Kyle. They have some good antique shops. Small town. Bethlehem wasn't a major city. There would be no reason for this person 700 years ago to randomly pick out that town of Bethlehem. But yet he did, and yet it came true. The Roman governor had commanded that all the subjects go to their ancestral homes for the town for a census. And since Joseph was from Bethlehem, he and Mary journeyed there. And while they were there, that's where Jesus was born. Second, the Messiah would be preceded by a messenger. The prophet Isaiah, also writing some 700 years before Jesus' birth, wrote that the Messiah would be preceded by a messenger, calling the people of Israel to repentance. That's found in Isaiah 40, verse 3. And that is precisely what we find with regard to the ministry of Jesus. Shortly before he began his ministry, if you recall, John the Baptist began to preach and call the people of Israel. What did he call them to do? To repent. In fact, John himself identified as being the fulfillment of this prophecy. Third, the Messiah would enter Jerusalem not on a chariot, not on a horse, not with a procession following him, but on a donkey. Zechariah had prophesied that the Messiah would enter Jerusalem riding on a donkey in Zechariah 9:9. In fact, Jesus did just that on Palm Sunday. Fourth, the Messiah would be betrayed by a friend. Again, remember this, 700 years ago, they're making these prophecies that this Messiah was going to be betrayed by a friend. The odds that a man claiming to be the Messiah would also be betrayed by a man without it being just some random person is just unthinkable in my mind. Psalms 41:9 said, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread," you want to talk about getting specific, "who ate my bread has lifted up his heel against me." Of course, that's exactly what happened with Judas. He was at the Last Supper. He took the piece of bread from Jesus, and he ate. And then he went on to betray him. Fifth, the Messiah would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver. What a very specific number. In Zechariah, God said that he was valued by his people as worth 30 pieces of silver. Sure enough, when Judas asked the chief priest, Judas asked him, not the chief priest, but Judas himself asked, what are you willing to give me to betray Jesus? They offered him 30 pieces of silver. Sixth, the 30 pieces of silver for which the Messiah would be betrayed would be thrown in God's house and used to buy a potter's field. Perhaps this is one of the strangest of the prophecies. After telling Zechariah that the Jewish people would only value God as worth 30 pieces of silver, God told Zechariah to take 30 pieces of silver and throw it to the potter. Zechariah saw a potter sitting in the temple, so he took the silver and threw it to him. Some 500 years later, Judas would be paid 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus. And here's a really, really cool and interesting part. But then he would feel guilty. And when he felt guilty, he wanted to give the money back. And the priest would not take that money because they considered it blood money. The priest refused, and Judas then, therefore, threw the silver at them in the temple. The priest said, this is blood money. We cannot put it in the treasury. So they bought a field to use to bury paupers, poor people, people who had no money. And the owner of that field, to whom they gave the money that had been thrown at them at the temple, well, that person was considered a potter. Remember, that was predicted 500 years before it had happened. They gave the money to the potter, just as God said earlier. The price at which was valued was 30 pieces of silver to a potter. Seventh, the Messiah would be silent before his accusers. Isaiah prophesies, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. Isaiah 53:7. When Jesus was on trial for his life, with all sorts of false accusations being thrown at him, right and left, being made about him, knowing full well that these things that they're saying were not true, did he open up his mouth and speak and go against it? No. What does the Bible tell us in Matthew? It says he kept silent. Eight, the Messiah would be crucified. Psalms 22:16 made this prophecy. It says, his hands and feet were pierced. And of course, we know, not just by the Bible, but we have other documentations of how Jesus was crucified with the nails in his hands and the nails in his feet. Leaves us with the final question then. Why is fulfilling prophecy important? First, I think it confirms for us that the Bible is a unified document. You see, the Bible is made up of multiple different poems, books, letters, all combined together throughout generations by multiple different authors, yet combined together, it forms one unified document from Genesis to Revelation. Nowhere in between there can you find anything that will contradict another one. But this person says that, yeah, usually when somebody claims there's a contradiction, it's because they're purposely pulling it out of context and not reading the full context. If you actually keep it in context, you cannot find anywhere where there is a conflict. Can you say that about any other book? You can't even open up an encyclopedia without finding something that's conflicting with another one. Christ fulfilled everything that God foretold about the Messiah in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. That, I believe, is no accident. That is the hand of God. Fulfilled prophecy is one of the best pieces of evidence that we have that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. The Bible contains hundreds of fulfilled prophecies about cities, nations, empires, and individuals. No other book in the entire world has ever recorded of this kind with this accuracy. The literal fulfillment of its prophecies demonstrate the biblical prophecy is accurate and substantiates the reliability of the scriptures. For example, Isaiah prophesied a certain king named Cyrus would allow the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the temple and give relief to those who wished to do this work to return to their land. 200 years later, after that prophecy was given, 200 years, not in the following week, not a following year, 200 years later, a Persian king, just happened to be named Cyrus, granted permission to the Jewish captives to go and rebuild their city. Fulfilled in Ezra 1:11, 200 years after Isaiah's time. Daniel's prophecy concerning world power in Daniel 2:7-11 is extremely impressive. Around 690 B.C., and yes, I am still using B.C. and A.D., I don't care, I'm not stopped doing that. Daniel was given a specific prophecy concerning four great world powers. Between 600 B.C. and the birth of Christ, these world powers came into existence and were removed in the order that Daniel had predicted that they would be removed. They were Babylon, Medo, Persia, Greece, and Rome. According to J. Barton Payne's Encyclopedia of Biblical Prophecies, wow, I'll try to say that five times fast. It lists 1,239 prophecies in the Old Testament and 578 prophecies in the New Testament for a total of 1,817. About 400 of those prophecies were fulfilled by Christ alone. Christ made it very clear that the Old Testament spoke of him, stating, "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. There are the scriptures that testify about me. These are the scriptures that testify about me." In regards to these prophecies, theologian Dr. Charles Rice says, according to the laws of chance, it would require 200 billion Earths populated with 4 billion people each to come up with one person whose life could fulfill 100 accurate prophecies without any errors in sequence. Yet the scriptures record not 100, but over 300 prophecies that were fulfilled in Christ's first coming alone. In regards to the 1,817 prophecies, Dr. Hugh Ross calculates, since the probability for any one of these prophecies having been filled by chance averages less than 1 in 10 consecutive number, and since the prophecies are for the most part independent from each one, the odds of these prophecies having been fulfilled by without error is less than 1 in 10 to 2,000. That is 1 in 2,000 zeros. Basically, my friends, what it's saying, all that scientific knowledge, is that it's theoretically impossible for these prophecies to come true. It shouldn't happen. It should have never happened. No person should have been able to predict that, let alone multiple different people spread out through multiple different times to predict the exact same things and it all come true. It shouldn't happen. But yet, by history and by the Bible, we know they did happen. Second, the fact that Jesus is a fulfillment of prophecy proves that God keeps his promise. If God made good on his prophecies regarding the Messiah would do, he'll also keep his promises to you and I. Promises such as, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you," in Hebrews 13:5, or, "Call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you," Psalms 50:15, or, "I have called you by name, you are mine," Isaiah 43:1. So if we know God keeps his promises, his prophecies to those things, and his promise, these things, how he'll take care of us, we know we should take comfort that he'll keep also. Third, prophecies offers us hope in an age of hopelessness. The world is experiencing discouragement and uncertainty. People are talking about the economy, politics, terrorism, everything that's going on in the Middle East, crime, drugs, climate change. Friday, you want to talk about something that was started feeling, made a lot of people scared, that you may not have been aware of this, but Friday morning I get at work and I'm working with a student who already was misbehaving, and I'm sitting there trying to talk to him. All of a sudden I get a call on my walkie, "Mr. Wilson, I need you in my office immediately." I'm like, oh my goodness, what did I do wrong? I'm going through my head and I'm thinking, wow, what kid did I not, the parent I didn't call? Is there somebody who did something I didn't follow up on? And I get there and he goes, we have an email threat that there is going to be attack on the schools. Now, sadly enough, my first reaction was, whew, I didn't do anything wrong. But in reality, it's a scary thing because we had to take it seriously. Nearly our entire school left other than about 15 students. Parents came and got their kids after the email went out. It's a time that we're living right now that is full of hopelessness and scare, being scared. But as Christians, these prophecies should bring us hope. Many people feel as though they have lost control of their lives and destiny. We need not to be frightened by events shaping up in our world. If we know that Jesus is a Savior and know His promises contained in the Bible, God has given us glimpses of the future to remind us that He is in control. God has not left us in the dark wondering what is going to happen to us in the future. He reveals to us His plan. Listen, folks, we have the Scriptures. We have the beginning, but guess what? We also have the end. As Christians, we are able to skip and find out what the end is going to look like. And by that, as Christians, we can have hope. I am so saddened by those who don't have it because they are so lost. They don't have the joy and the peace that we can find because we already know what the end is going to look like. We know what our lives are going to look like when the end comes. That should bring us joy. That should bring us hope. Fourth, prophecy reveals the person and work of Christ. There's no reason for prophecy to divert anyone's attention away from Jesus. In fact, it should serve to emphasize the centrality of Jesus. Biblical prophecy about Jesus Christ began clear back in Genesis with the Garden of Eden and even climaxes to the end of the book, which is rightly themed the revelation of Jesus Christ. A lot of times we just call it revelation, but really the theme of it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Bible contains hundreds of specific prophecies concerning Him, some of which were made well over hundreds of years, even 2,000 years prior to His coming. Every aspect of His life was prophesied. The place of His birth, the nature of His birth, the quality of His ministry, the purpose of His life, and even the agony of His death and His resurrection. The literal fulfillment of so many prophecies in life of one individual transcends any mere coincidence. And fifth, the study of prophecy promotes evangelism. Prophecies can be used as a very effective evangelistic tool. This is illustrated by one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And it's one that doesn't get a lot of acknowledgement. It's the one that happened between Philip and the eunuch. Whereas Philip is riding, is walking, and the eunuch is coming on thing, and they stop, and Philip gets aboard on the chariot and is talking to the eunuch, and Philip, of all things, notices that the eunuch is reading from Scripture and asks him, do you understand what that's saying? And the eunuch says, how could I? And Philip used Isaiah's great suffering lamb passage, which is the one from Isaiah 53, to teach that Jesus is the lamb who was slain for the sins of the world. As a result, the eunuch accepted Christ, was baptized, and he accepted Him as his Lord and Savior by using prophecy. And then finally, the most important reason for prophecy, or more precisely, the prophecy that Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy, is that He did it all for you. Think about it. Everything that the prophets promised that the Messiah would do, Jesus has accomplished for you. Jesus didn't go to the cross to become some sort of martyr. Jesus could have any time before He went to the cross been a king that the Jews wanted Him to be. He could have been the ruler of the earth. Satan offered Him His own kingdom on earth. But yet Jesus chose to die instead. He did that not for His glory. He did it for you and me. He set you free from the prison of hell. He has completely paid off your debt to God. And what is really remarkable is that He's opened your eyes to see and believe. In that sense, these words of Isaiah have been fulfilled in us. God has given recovery of the sight to the blind. God has opened your eyes and mind to Jesus for who he really is. Purely by God, grace of God, you know that Jesus is exactly who the prophet said he would be. By the grace of God, you know Jesus' true identity. And because you know Jesus' true identity, you also know your true identity, that we are made in his likeness. You know that for Jesus' sake, you are a dearly loved, fully redeemed, heaven-bound, precious child of God. Believe it and live it for Jesus' sake. As we get ready to come to our final closing song, I want to ask you, have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Has these prophecies been enough to motivate you, I hope today, to say, you know what, there's something true here. That this person that was prophesied so many years ago is the true Messiah. That he did die on the cross. And maybe today you're saying, I am ready to take him as my personal Savior. Don't wait till tomorrow. I urge you, as we sing, to come forward today, if you will.